Ephesians chapter 2, let me read verses 1 through 3, and then we'll move right ahead. Beginning of verse 1, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would open your word today to your people. Father, unless the Spirit of God opens that and gives us eyes to see and ears to hear and a mind to understand, then, Father, it just becomes words. So, Father, we ask, we plead with thee today that we would understand your word, as this book has been opened, that we might understand what you would have for us today. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. And going back a month and a half, we talked about how it pleased God to make you his people. Then I got to thinking, sometimes you see in books or movies or series, they show you the last, how it ends up, and then you go back and then shows you how it is. Well, I thought, you know, well, we're saved, but what took place before that? And that's why I went to Ephesians, and we talked about that a couple of weeks ago. As we looked at the book of Ephesians, and particularly these verses, I said there was a status. We can look at the status, the standing, and the state that we were in before we came to Christ, before the Lord called us unto himself. And we had talked about that man who is dead in trespasses and sins, as it says in verse 2. We said that we were spiritually and physically and morally and ethically, socially dead. We were completely lost all of that in the fall of Adam and Eve. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. Today I want to look at standing, verse 2, and then we'll look at verse 3 as we think of what Paul writes to the Ephesians as he reminds them who they were, who were dead in trespasses and sin. Then he goes on to look at their standing, where they were in verse 2. "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." So he mentions you, or ye, you. It's all of you, as he mentions in verse 2. In time past, formerly, where you once were. The idea is to make your way through life. And we've all had time past, every single one of us. If you're a believer, as he's writing to the believers in Ephesians, he speaks to them of this time past. We've all had our times past. As you think of the scriptures, you think of the young man who kept the commandments. He did the right thing. But yet, in speaking to Jesus, he went away because he had great possessions. You think of the Gadarene demoniac. He was fierce and naked and out of his mind. But yet he was, when he met Christ, was clothed and in his right mind. We think of Paul, a persecutor and a murderer. We think of the blind, the deaf, the leper, the prostitute, the adulterer. All these people had in their time past, just like you. Every one of us had a time past that we lived in before we were quickened in Christ. Now notice the time past, it's not the present. It's the past, and that's how he writes to them. This is what you were. And then he goes on, and it's interesting, to explain what they were. Because it's good to know where you came from, so that you can appreciate where you are. And that's as he goes through this. Just like the woman who Jesus met, "Go and sin no more. You've been forgiven." The verb indicates this word in time past, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. It indicates the life viewed by one action with continued result. In other words, you were born in sin. You were born in sin. You were stamped with your parents' heritage, and you continued going your own way, your own walk, because this is how we were. He says, wherein in time past you walked. Now in John 12:35, Jesus so said to them, the light is among you for the little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. And that's where we were. We were in darkness. We did not know where we were going. But that was where we walked. Now, how many of you have heard that in talking to people, I don't know where I'm going. I don't know what kind of purpose I have. Because all of us, prior to coming to Christ, were in darkness. We really couldn't see beyond where we are. Isaiah 9:2 says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. And those who dwell, this is ESV, those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them the light hath shined. So here Paul says, this is how we walked. In past times, you walked according to this world. The course of this world, this is a, if you look at that phrase, it's a, it was set on a course, a perpetuity of time. In other words, there's no fixed end date. The course of the world was set at the fall. It was set in darkness. It was set in depravity. It was set in inability. And that's why I said initially that socially and morally and ethically and spiritually and physically, everything fell apart at that point. The world changed in the fall until a very late, until a future date. And the only one I know of that is in Revelation 21:1 says there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And the course that we walk, the course of this world, is on a collision course. That which was called very good in the book of Genesis is now become very bad in relationship to man. William Hendrickson said this. He said, that is, speaking of this verse, in which environment you formerly moved, the course of this world, in which environment you formerly moved about freely, feeling perfectly at home, conducting yourselves in complete harmony with the spirit of the age that marks mankind's alienated from the life of God. Now, if you think back in your old days and your before you became a Christian, I do. I was perfectly at home. I was perfectly at home with the world. I had no problems. Everything was fine. I went ahead and did and really lived in darkness until the light sprung, and then that made a difference. So we are, as here, there's a course of this world. It's here today. There's a course of this world that started and will continue until all things have become new. Jeremiah 23 says, for the land is full of adulterers, for because of swearing and the land mourneth, the pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up, and their course is evil, and their force is not right. So there's a direction, there's a course that this world was set in, that every single one of us were born into, that Paul states here to the Ephesians. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they're born, speaking lies. Psalm 58:3. You see, it starts right away. It starts from the moment of birth that we are estranged from the living God. And that's what Paul says here. Dead in trespasses and sins, you walked according to the course of this world. And there is a course in this world that we walk. Isaiah, I know I'm going to use a lot of scripture, but I'd rather have God tell you than me, because his word is infallible. Isaiah 5, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes, prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink. Now listen to this, and this kind of comes home to reality. I won't mention a few things that came to my mind, but you can think. Which justify the wicked for reward, and this one particularly, and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. The wicked take away that which is good from those who are good. We see this all the time today, the demeaning, the dribble that goes on. Anybody that's good, the wicked try to take it away. And then if you go back to Genesis chapter 5, and which is the whole genealogy, and Genesis chapter 6, and God looked down and it says, as he saw that man began to multiply on the face of the earth. And then in verse 5 it says, and God saw all their deeds, and their deeds were evil. The imaginations of the thoughts of their heart were only evil continually. Now that word continually is the same word, it's the Hebrew word yom, which is day and night. So if you could use it, say it that way, evening and morning, it's the same word, evening and morning, the imaginations of their thoughts of his heart were only evil evening and morning. All day long. This is not a very pretty picture when it comes to the understanding of who we were. But yet a necessary picture. Jeremiah said, "Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even of the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my word, nor my law, but they have rejected me." Micah said, "But they know not the thoughts of the Lord." Romans talks about they became vain in their imagination, and their thoughts became darkened. In Judges, it says there was no king, but every man did that which is right in his own sight. And Habakkuk speaks of the law is slacked, and judgment doth not go forth. For the wicked doth compass the righteous, therefore wrong judgment always proceeds. Let me read you a couple more verses here. In Isaiah 42, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, from them that sit in darkness, out of the prison house. So you see, as you look at this, it speaks of the darkness. It speaks of the way we walked according to the course of this world. And even to the point of Proverbs chapter 30, which says, such is the way of the adulterous woman. She eateth and wipeth her mouth and saith, I have done no wickedness. We come to the point that even in sin, we don't sin. Even in sin, we don't recognize that there's any sin whatsoever. Isaiah says that they've also forgotten how to blush. I said that to somebody and they said, really? Sin has become so common. We live in such a course of this world today that there's no more embarrassment. There's no more blushing, as Isaiah put it, because it's just commonplace that takes place. And Paul says, you know what? That's where we came from. That's what we came out of. So he says that we walked according to the course of this world, and then he goes on to say, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Now the prince, the ruler, who has authority, he said, the spirit is now working in the children of disobedience. It's an obstinate opposition to the divine will. The word really is disobedient is the word rebellion. And you can go to the New Testament and see in John 8 and 12 and 14, 16, Revelation 12. All speaks of the prince of the power of the air. In 1 Peter 5, the devil is like a roaring lion. So we're speaking about Satan, the devil, the liar. the prince of the power of the air. That's where we were. That's how we walked, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now work in the children of disobedience. Supernatural activity is the idea of now working. The activity, the operative principle of life. Hendrickson said that this is energetically engaged to make what is bad even worse. We remember that we were dead in trespasses and sins, so everything about us is contrary to God. And yet, when we live in the world, and we live and walk according to the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air is there as well, and he said that he energetically engages to make everything that's bad worse. So, why are we dead in trespasses and sins? We're void of interest. We're void of power. And how many, as we think of, how many people say they're too good to be saved, they're too bad to be saved, they don't care to be saved, they've never heard how to be saved, they've heard the wrong way to be saved. And that's all having to do with the deception of the prince of the power of the air. And as we walk according to this world. Thirdly, in verse 3, notice the state that we're in. Among whom also we all have our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. It's all inclusive, is he, by extension, every one of us. We all had our conversation. In the standards 6:4, it says, from the original, the Westminster standards, from the original corruption whereby we are utterly indisposed, disabled, and made opposite to all good, and wholly inclined to evil, do proceed with all actual transgressions. Among whom we had our conversation. The word conversation is the way we formerly lived, or once how we conducted ourselves. But yet we know in 1 Corinthians 6, it says, but such were some of you. We're not there anymore. How we lived, according to this verse, were with lusts and desires of the flesh and mind. This is the default. It's all about me. It might not be flagrant. Since corruption still remains, we still fight it's all about me, my rights, my opinion, my demands, my offenses, my desires, my wants, my needs, my time, my. But it's not all about me. It's all about Christ. And that's where he says that's where we had our conversations. That's where we had our way of life. We may not have been murderers or bank robbers or arsonists or rapists, but we had our way of life before coming to Christ. We do get confused when we read passages, you know, like this and think of the worst. Then we come across people that are neat, they're clean, they're kind, they're generous, they're happy, and they're content, but yet they know not Christ. You say, how can this be? Well, it's not the character of the person, it's the nature. And that's where he goes on to say that fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now, in Romans 2, if you notice, it says let me just read this. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all that have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. So there were those who didn't have the law. They will perish without the law. There were those who had the law, and that law will judge them. For it is not the hearers of the law that are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. And then he talks about the Gentiles who do not have the law, but by nature do what the law requires. And they are the law unto themselves, even though they do not have the law. So there are people today and throughout time that do the right thing. They're moral. They're upright. They're good people, if you could say. But they're not Christians, because it says here that they show the work of the law that's written in their heart. When God created man in the image and likeness, he gave them a conscience. He gave them the ability to discern right and wrong. He gave them the ability to understand. And I can remember before I was saved, I shouldn't steal this, or I should give this back, or I shouldn't do this, or I shouldn't say that, or I shouldn't go here. That's the image of God and the conscience that God gave us. They show the work of the law written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness. And their conflicting thoughts accuse or excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God shall judge the secrets of men. But he does say at the very beginning of that chapter, "Thou art inexcusable, O man." So it doesn't matter whether we had the law or we didn't have the law. There was the law of God, the moral law of God that was there for man to obey that was disobeyed in the garden. You may look at this and it's all doom and gloom. Yes, it is. But as I read this and I began to understand it before I was saved, it was that which drove me to the cross to see the love of Christ from someone who was in a hole, me, deep, dark, and inescapable. There was no ladder for me to climb out. There was only a cross for me to cling to. And that's what Paul is trying to get across to the Ephesians here, is that this is where you were. This is how you acted. This is how you walked according to this course of this world. This is what consumed your life, the lust of the flesh, the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And because of that, we're the children of wrath, even as others. It is that which separates us from animals and insects. We are made in the image and likeness of God, which has now been ruined by the fall. As he says, even as others, indicates the rest of the class under consideration, humanity. We are the children of wrath, even as others. Dr. Raymond, in his book, said this: first, man in his raw natural state, as he comes from the womb, is morally and spiritually corrupt in disposition and character. Every part of his being, his mind, his will, his emotions, his affections, his conscience, his body, has been affected by sin. This is what is meant by the doctrine of total depravity. His understanding is darkened, his mind is at enmity with God, his will to act is slave to his darkened understanding and rebellious mind, his heart is corrupt. His emotions are perverted, his affections naturally gravitate to that which is evil and ungodly. His conscience is untrustworthy, and his body is subject to mortality. The scriptures are replete with such representations of the condition of falling man. People are not as bad as they could be, as we look around, because it's a very dark picture here in these three verses. But they're not as bad as they could be. Some are at the point, I guess you could believe, with some of the horrific crimes that take place, that they're demon-possessed, that they may be, by their horrific acts. But God's common grace and his restraint of the Holy Spirit upon creation allows men to behave responsibly. So, to that, because of the innate awareness of God, Romans 2:15, we just read the conscience. Yet, though man can do, think, and act in superlative ways at times, because of his corrupted nature, he is incapable of seeking God, to which is contrary to his nature. And this was Luther's argument, as mentioned a while ago, as to the bondage of the will. The will can only do what the nature dictates, and if the nature is corrupt, so is the will. And that's why he says here who were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. John, and let me give you a couple of scriptures here. In John 5, it says, "You search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. It is they that bear witness of me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you might have life." The ESV in Romans 8, "To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot." John 6:44, no man can come to me unless the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. Psalm 51, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And James, you're familiar with that, out of the mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring bring forth water bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields salt and fresh water. So the nature of the object dictates what the object is. A dog is a dog, a lion is a lion, a canary is a canary. It's the nature of the beast. And for us, the nature that we had after the fall was opposed from God. The status and the standing and the state of the condition of man is literally hopeless and helpless, as Paul lays out to the Ephesians. There is no self-help, no innate power or goodness, no spark of divinity. Even our best efforts fall short of any hopes of salvation. And Isaiah makes it clear, then he says, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, so my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. As God with Adam did not leave him without hope and redemption, neither does Paul here. Following this clearly stated condition of the Ephesians and all mankind, he shows the redemptive display of God and his mercy, his pleasure and his choice to bring us to himself by himself. And that's why verse 4, if you look at verse 4 and continuing, he lays out where the Ephesians were, where they came from, how they walked, how they were. I believe this is important as he lays it out to them to see where they came from. And then he goes on to show them, as he said in verse 1, he has quickened them who were dead. Notice in verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace he is saved. And he has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace he is saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So Paul, as he lays forth before the Ephesians in a doctrinal area, that there's an inability and a depravity within man, that it is the God of all grace that has to move and move forward, and that we need to respond to. He lays out here how that worked and what happened to them. But God is the one who moves. God is the one who brought us out of darkness into life. God is the one who, with his great love, his grace and mercy, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, even when, according to verses 1, 2, and 3, we have no interest, we were walking down the wrong path, interested in the wrong things, going in the wrong direction, he loved us and quickened us together with Christ. By grace you saved. He reached out with us, or to us, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you responded, then this is what you see here. He has raised us up. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. And it's for by grace that we're saved through faith. And it's not anything to do with us, as verses 1, 2, and 3 make it very, very clear. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So as you think of this passage of Scripture, it's very humbling to see that it was the God of grace, the God of mercy, the God of love who came to me. I didn't come to him. He drew me. I wasn't drawn to him. And for that, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus under good works, which God before ordained that we should walk in him. So as we consider where we came from, as we consider that it was pleasing for God to make us his people, it takes a great effect on our mind and heart as we think of who we are, how much we should love him, how much he has done for us, and how much he loves us in mercy and grace. So I trust you'd be encouraged that, not only encouraged, but stand in amazement at how great a God we are, have, and how great a God that loved us when we were unlovely, uninterested, and unwilling to come to him. May God bless his word, encourage your heart, as I'm sure Paul did to the Ephesians. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your goodness. We thank you for the word that you have before us. Father, we know that apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, we'd be in our sins. We would still be walking the way we did years ago. We would still be on the world's course, in a collision course with destruction and death. But yet, Father, you intervened. If we're saved today, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ, that in some way you intervened in each of our lives. Father, we came face to face with the reality that we were sinners, and that, Father, you, in love, when we were unlovely and uninterested, you drew us to yourself by grace and mercy. So, Father, we thank you for what you've done. We thank you for your word. Is dark as those passages seem to be, but yet the light comes in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy. So, Father, thank you for this time, for your word. We pray that you would bless your people. Thank you for your goodness to us and the great salvation that you provided through us through the death of Christ. May you be pleased to bless your word today, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.